Here's a piece from Luke chapter 2, verse 49. It's a very interesting phrase to me. I think you'll find it also interesting to yourself. You'll see the same thing that I see in it. But in order to be completely fair with the scriptures, I'm going to read from verse 40, phrase 52, to give us the context. I'm in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 40. And the child grew, it's talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this passage to me is extremely fascinating, interesting. It's the only information we have about Jesus' actual upbringing, his childhood, to know how he dealt with. And there's been a lot of speculation. There were even speculation back in the 2nd century when the Gnostics were a big deal, and they just made up all kinds of stories about Jesus and his youth, and they wrote them down in papers, and also in Bible books, and there's still some of those Gnostic literature available today. But the truth is, don't pay any attention to Gnostic literature. It's as ridiculous as it sounds. The truth is, we're getting back to actual knowledgeable people speaking about Jesus. Luke wrote his gospel after other people had written gospels, taking the oral tradition of the gospel, all these oral gospel stories that had been repeated many times, and they had become ingrained in people's minds because they had been repeated so many times. And several authors tried putting all these stories together in order, and Luke says, well, I'm going to do it too because I've got some information from some eyewitnesses, and I want to put it in order the best I can, and just the way other people have done it, I'm doing it too. So Luke, after several others, I'm assuming that's Matthew and Mark, had done it, Luke does it again, and it's apparent that Luke had access to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the reason why is because you can find all kinds of stories in the book of Luke that include information that only Mary could know. And so that's the reason why we assume that one of the eyewitnesses that he was writing the stories out or giving the narration of was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he includes a little story about what happened to Jesus when he was 12 years old. It says that every year they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was a regular pilgrimage. They would take several days to walk. I assume several days. Maybe they got there in a day. But they would walk from Galilee, which is up north. They would walk all the way down to Jerusalem and spend a few days in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. It was a big deal. The Jews had a big happening, a big going on. I know we have Fiesta here in San Antonio, right? And I know some people really get involved in Fiesta. That's some really big stuff. And letters that they pin on you. Everybody's got to give out your letters. And some people collect those things. And maybe someday they'll be valuable. But one way or the other, people really get into these celebrations. And some people get really into 4th of July. And a lot of people are into the Super Bowl and the party for it. You know, you understand how people get into it. Well, back in those days, they got really into the Passover. And so all those folks from Galilee were coming on down. And I'm talking about lots of people. Huge pilgrimages walking down there and getting there for the great celebration of the Passover. And they would spend their time in Jerusalem, perhaps milling around. And I don't know exactly what all they would do. But then they would sacrifice the Passover. The Passover itself was a lamb. They would kill the lamb, and then they would eat it ritually according to the instructions found in Exodus chapter 12. It's tremendous. Example of somebody just following their custom that God had left them, and these were good traditions that God had left them, and they were doing it every single year. On the 12th year, something happened. They were going along, and they all started headed home after several days in Jerusalem. They started headed home, and they had gone a day's journey before they realized Jesus wasn't in the group. Now, this is a 12-year-old boy that they assumed was with somebody else. Now, I just want to say that there's something here to be mentioned about helicopter parenting. If you are a helicopter parent, meaning you hover over your child all the time and never let them take any risks, you are crippling your child. These folks realize that a 20-year-old boy is going to be okay. He knows enough to go to be with his family or what have you. And it turns out they were lying. But it's okay, folks. Nothing happened. It's all right. He survived. But some people would say these parents need to be put in jail. The truth is, kids have to learn how to react to certain situations. And so sometimes you just got to back off and let them fall. Yeah? Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about helicopter parenting this morning. There's some other things, though, that strike me as strange about this situation. And that's when they get back. They went a day's journey. Then I'm assuming that they took another day to get back. Because if they walked a day there, and then they look for him at night, they're looking for their kid, he's not with Uncle So-and-so, he's not with Grandpa, and he's not with... Where is he? And they start looking around, and they don't find him. They say, okay, we got to go back. So they turn around and took a day's journey to get back to Jerusalem, and then it says they sought him for 3 days. So he was separated, I'm assuming, 5 days from his family. Now here's Jesus, and he's at the temple. Stop and think about it. It's a 12-year-old boy completely separated from his family. They've already gone, and he winds up at the temple, and there he is at the temple having conversations. Doesn't it strike you as a little bit strange that well, first of all, it's a little bit strange that a 12-year-old boy wants to sit around talking about the lamb. And it seemed a little strange that a 12-year-old boy, he didn't find him at the arcade. They didn't find him at the racetrack. They found him at the temple talking with the doctors of the law. Talking about the law of Moses. Talking about the prophets. Talking about the Messiah. Talking about, I don't know what they were talking about, but it was something spiritual they were talking about. And this is a 12-year-old boy. Said, now, don't you also think it's a little bit strange that this boy was not at all uneasy about to be missed? It's just very strange. You think, my goodness, it's been 5 days, I haven't seen my folks. And, you know, I got to sleep somewhere. Where was he sleeping? He was obviously here with somebody, or laying down right there in the temple plaza, or something in the night, or maybe just talked all night. Who knows? I don't know how it went. But for 5 days? He's got 5 nights, he's sleeping somewhere, and there's no sense of unease. And there's no sense of tremendous relief when he finally sees mom. I don't know, that seems a little strange to me. It might tell us a little bit about Jesus and his thinking. But another thing that seems strange to me is how surprised he was at his mom's reaction. Now, you talk about careless oblivion about mom's concerns. Right? He says, what do you mean you were seeking me? What are you talking about? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? What's the big deal, man? So you missed me for 5 days. Why in the world would you be following? Why were you all worried? I'm a 12-year-old boy. I can take care of myself. And that's why 12-year-old boys ought to be. Seriously, you're 12 years old, get a job. Start pulling your own weight. Anyway, maybe not, but one way or the other, he seemed very surprised that his parents were worried. And today, that's very, very strange. It's not nearly so strange in his day, because kids had to mature a whole lot faster back in those days. In our day, where everybody's got everything going for them, and kids are raised by helicopter parents, and there's all sorts of, I'm telling you, you worry about so many things, and kids don't grow up. They don't grow up till they're 35, and some of them don't make it at 35. The truth is, even in Mexico, I can tell you, 10-year-old boys in Mexico are street smart enough. That is, if they've survived until they're 10, you know, running in between buses and stuff, they're gonna be all right. So there is something to be said about maturing and children growing up and learning how to handle themselves and deal with situations. American children are in some ways disadvantaged that way, especially in families that only have one or two or three children. My goodness, each one of those children get an awful lot of attention from mom and dad, that is, if they're not latchkey children, which is also another problem that I could get into. But one way or the other, when you have 15 children, each child doesn't get quite as much attention from mom. You might can imagine that. So all these families, back in those days, they had lots of children. By this time, Mary probably had 10 or 12 children. Yeah, I'm not kidding. I mean, we know that she had 5 boys. So we assume she probably had 5 girls, and you only had 10 children. So 10 children, that she said, you know, you don't worry about each one of your children nearly as much if you've got 10 of them. Right? If you only have one child, boy, that child gets all the attention. But if you've got 10 children, they're going to have to do some taking care of themselves. And a lot of times, mom expects that 12-year-old to be taking care of the 4-year-old. Yeah, that's what happens. So anyway, it seems a little bit surprising to us. Maybe it wasn't quite so surprising, but in my mind, that Jesus was not aware or was somewhat confused about the level of uncertainty and fearfulness in his mom's voice when she says, "We were sorry. We were worried about you." It makes real sense to us now that the man would be worried about this 12-year-old boy, but to Jesus at that moment, it seemed a little bit overly dramatic. So, just because of that, I find it very interesting, and it makes me wonder why he asked these questions and why we had this sort of a mysterious statement. But there's something that he says in that verse 49 that just strikes me amazing, and I think it really teaches us something, even today, about
himself and about what God has called you in your life about. He says, "Wit ye not that I must be about my Father's business." My Father's business. This is a 12-year-old girl. He says, God has a business. Now, I want to point out, there's a lot of churches that are ran according to the business model, and they quote this verse in order to defend it. I don't believe the church is a business. And when you run your denomination, or you run your church, or you run your mission, or you run your ministry, whatever it is, whether it's a television ministry, or whether it's an education ministry, or whether it's a charity ministry, whatever you do it, if you run it like a business, some things are going to mess up. I'll tell you what. First of all, it shuffles your priorities. When you run it like a business, where there's a bottom line, and you've got to be successful in certain things, it'll shuffle your priorities. Some things become more important to you than what is important to God. And it's because you're running things like a business. And I'm trying to point out that the church shouldn't be run like a business, nor should your ministry be run like a business, because we have a different set of priorities. I'll tell you another point, and that is that it causes you to redefine words like success. It makes you think success has to do with finances, or popularity, or growth, when success might have nothing more to do with anything else than just with pleasing God. So that God could tell Ezekiel, go preach to them. Maybe they'll hear, maybe they won't, but one way or another, they'll know there's a prophet in them. You see, and if you get your priorities right, you'll know pleasing God's the number one priority, and you don't have to redefine things like success. If you're pleasing God, you're doing your job. And sometimes, you ain't going to be popular. Sometimes, you ain't going to be successful. But you might be pleasing God, so that you could get down to the end, and somebody like Jeremiah could stand up before God and say, God, I lost everyone. We lost a nation. We lost everything. And he could write a book like Lamentations and just weep and weep and weep. And then he'd stand before God and say, God would say, you did exactly what I wanted you to do. So, if you run your business, your church like a business, you might get your priorities shuffled. You might redefine success and even the idea of winning souls. You might think that winning souls is getting people to come to church, when God might have a completely different definition of winning souls. Be careful with the business model. Another problem with the business model for denominations, for churches, and for other ministries, another problem with the business model is that it doesn't survive persecution. It does not. Now, you go ahead and try the prosperity gospel in China. That ain't going to work in China, folks. People aren't getting saved to get rich in China. People aren't joining Christ in order to be healed and have all kinds of good things happen to them. Not in China. It don't work. You can't foist that nonsense off on people in China. Why? Because it's a persecution model. And a persecution model, how's your Christianity going to survive persecution? And I know, pat yourself on the back, you're Americans, but I don't think we're that far away from it right here. Well, I think pretty soon our non-discrimination ordinances are going to come down on us really hard. And there's going to be some Christians, probably in this next generation, right here in the United States, are going to suffer for their faith. Then where's your business model? Be careful. Don't use this verse in order to defend the business model of running a church. Our churches are supposed to follow the scripture model. What does God say in the Bible? What's the example in the Bible? Don't tell me what works best. Tell me what God told us to do. Because that's how you'll figure out whether you're doing right or not. Now, that's one point, this business model. But I just want to point out just what comes to my mind. I think you'll see the same thing. I want you to see the inner compassion of Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. An inner compulsion. It means a lot of people obsessed. Compulsively obsessed about all kinds of stuff. You know people who are obsessed with sports. You know anybody like that? I know people who are obsessed with weather.
I can tell you guys know some people like that.
I know people who are obsessed with sex. Compulsive about it. I know people who are obsessed with gambling. Right? It's all over the place. We see it all over the place. I know people who just salivate over lottery tickets. I don't get it. I know people who are obsessed with the news. What's happening with the pandemic right now? What's happening over there in China? What's happening? Just obsessed with the news. Some people are obsessed with politics. Obsessed, compulsed about all these things. And all of those things, we can look back. If we don't happen to be suffering from that particular compulsion, we can look at them in pity and say, oh, those poor people, they're just worried about weather. They're just worried about weather. They watch the Weather Channel all day long. While you watch your sports all day long. And while you're obsessed about hunting, you're obsessed about collecting stuff. And I remember when I was collecting coins, I was obsessed about coins. I'd go through the change. Let me see your change. Let me see your change. I'll go through the change. I looked at every single coin, front and back. I got really good at it. I knew what I was doing. I was obsessed with coins. And you people were saying, oh, that poor guy. He's CDO. CDO is the same thing as OCD. You just got to keep the letters in order. What was Jesus compulsed with? What was he obsessed with? My Father's business. Has it ever crossed your mind that we're turned around? We got our faces over here, and there's like this amazing thing over here. And you got people saying, hey, look, look. And you're saying, no, not right now, not right now. That's exactly how we are. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're focused and obsessed and compulsed with the wrong thing. And here's Jesus. He's walking to this great, wonderful fiesta that they're having. And it's tremendous. They're having fun. All the kids are having fun. All the adults are having fun. And he's just thinking, my Father's business. And my Father's business. What's going on here? What's the spiritual side of this? He's thinking about my Father's business. And he says, I don't understand you folks not being obsessed with my Father's business. He can look at mom and say, what are you talking about? Aren't you obsessed with my Father's business like I am? How is it that you don't see it? You don't understand it? It's not as interesting to you as it is to me. I don't get it. It's like trying to show somebody the wonders of this wonderful coin. It's a 1909 wheat back penny. It's an 1813 V nickel worth about $20 million. It's an 1804 silver dollar, only 13 of them that exist. And you people are there feeling sorry for me. But I don't even know that stuff. Yeah? Well, there's Jesus saying, hey, my Father's business. Did you know how God has a business? God's got something he's busy with. God's got something he's doing. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a will. Did you know God has a will? God wants something. Well, we're talking about the wonderful God, the creator, the genius behind all of this. He wants something. He's got a reason for what he's doing. And he's active and he's doing it. And we got people that can't even turn their head to look at it. Just to look at it. That's why you got people all over the world, but they're not in church. They are spending hours on end looking at Facebook, but they're not reading the Bible. And boy, can they talk to you about the weather. And they're telling you stuff that you can just walk outside and see. Yeah, that's true. Did you notice Christ was aware of some urgency? He was aware that there's a little bit of an urgency here. Hey, did you guys notice that there are people are dying? People are dying. Every single day, people are dying. Now, people put it out of their mind. Think about that. There's a lot of people that don't ever read the obituaries. Now, I know some old folks that do. They go through the obituaries and read them, see if anybody they knew has gone on. And I can understand that. It makes perfect sense to me. But have you noticed that people are dying? Hey, by the way, have you guys noticed what's happening to our young people? Right here in this town. I work with them. I'm working with them. I'm seeing them come in all the time. I see the way they treat the parents. I'm watching everything that they did to it. I understand it. They don't allow me to have an opinion about it. But I have got some opinions about it. Do you not think that's an emergency? You think there's no urgency there? You don't think there's any urgency about what's going on? How people are being deceived and fooled? You don't think all this nonsense that's happening in our world has any urgency about it? Jesus sees it all the time, and he says, I got to be about my family's business. We got to do something about this. And most people think, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're sitting around talking about this stuff. It's sort of like the nicks we get when we're preaching on the streets. We're preaching at the bus stops, and we're preaching something, and people are But he's with this guy. Hey, do you not see the urgency? You don't think those people at the bus stops need some help? Boy, do they need the gospel. Did you know that's what people need? They need the gospel. And then what about the people in Poland? And what about the people in Mexico? What about the people in Puebla? What about the people in Africa? What about the people in North Korea? What about the people in India? And what about the people in Saudi Arabia? And yet we have so many churches today, and they spend thousands and thousands, even hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars on church buildings. And boy, are they beautiful. But how much are they putting in to my father's business? My father's business. Something that's valuable. Something that has meaning. Something that God cares about. Jesus was aware of urgency. And Jesus has a rational sense of priority. By the way, you might not realize it, but some things are more important than others. And it's fairly simple. If you just take a little bit of time to do the exercise, you can line them up into what's important. Just line them up. What's important in your life? How do you prioritize? How do you organize your urgencies, your priorities? How do you set it up so that you say, I don't want to spend too much time on that? Now realize there's time for all of it. And you've got to give some time to all of it. But some things are more important than others. But probably football ain't one of the top ones. Probably. I've got news for you. Probably career ain't one of the top ones. Making lots of money probably ain't one of the top ones. Maybe getting your kids to survive childhood might be really high up there on the list. And that might have something to do with not being so good at your career. Hello? Making your kids get through childhood unscathed might be a huge priority, and it might require some sacrifice on your career side. And I'm not just talking to career women, I'm talking to career men. Men that need to say, hey, I got a child that needs some time. I got a child that needs some discipline. I got a child that needs some guidance. Maybe I got a child that just needs a hug. Maybe. Maybe just to be noticed. You got a daughter. Father, you got a daughter that might need a hug. Yeah, you got a son that might need some help. And yet you got your priorities over there. You got to go to work. You got to get this done. You got to get ahead. I understand. It's not like it has no importance. But surely you know how to prioritize. Surely you can say, yeah, this weighs more than that. Yeah? If I offered you a nickel or I offered you a wooden nickel, actually, that's not a good comparison because both are not worth the same now. But you'd know which one's more valuable, right? I mean, if I offered you a gold dollar or a copper penny, a gold dollar, you know what it's worth now? Hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Gold dollar. Yeah, sure. There he goes with his coins again. Good grief. God's got a business. All right, if God has a business, Jesus is telling us a little bit about it right here. He says, I got to be about my father's business. And that means he was being about his father's business. And what was he doing? He was sitting in the temple talking to people. Talking to people about spiritual stuff. So we got some clues here about my father's business. Number one, his father's business is spiritual. spiritually. What's your business? How busy are you on the spiritual side of things? We're talking about priorities here, folks. Out of your free time, how much of your free time? I'm not talking about your work time. You can't be spending your work time in spiritual things. Unless you've got a crash job like I got. Have a few hours there at the desk and you don't have to be doing anything, so you have some time you can read. And yeah, but most people, you got to be busy doing your physical work for the employer. That's what pays the bills, and that's important. But what about your free time? How much of your free time is spent on spiritual things? Or can you even define spiritual things? What is a spiritual thing? What is sowing to the Spirit? Could that include, say, reading the Bible? Could that include prayer? Could that include witnessing? Could that include passing out pants or preaching? Could that include Bible studies? Could it include going and knocking on some doors? Maybe could it include visiting some people in your own folks' home? Or visiting people in the hospital? Or something of that nature? I think it includes all of that. How about just sitting around with people and talking about God? Those are spiritual things. But I got news for you. Going to the game, not my spiritual thing. Playing golf on the weekend, not a spiritual thing. Sorry, Jim. Pitch fishing, not a spiritual thing. Unless you fish like I do. I pray when I'm casting. No, not a spiritual thing, folks. We got to know how to defend behind these things. Jesus wasn't out there fishing. He wasn't out there playing golf. He had a few extra moments. He says, oops, I got separated from my family. They apparently left. They didn't realize I was here at the temple. And they thought I was with somebody else. Now what am I going to do? Well, I just stay here at the temple. They know exactly where to find me. They know what I'm interested in. They know I'm a spiritual young man. Why in the world were you looking for me? You knew right where I was. You took 3 days to find me? Are you kidding me? 3 days to find me? I was right here in the temple like I was the entire time during the Passover feast. I was here the whole time talking to these same people. They were having a really good conversation. Why? Because I think spiritually. If you had a hard time finding me, where were you looking? Where'd you go looking? Doesn't seem like it should be that difficult to him. In his mind, he says, man, have you ever noticed the disparity between the importance of the spiritual and the carnal? Have you ever compared those two? The spiritual and the carnal? Consider the difference, say, between wealth, politics, fun, career, social justice, all of these carnal things. And then compare them to stuff like righteousness, temperance, you know, like self-control. People don't know what temperance means anymore. It means like self-control, where you don't just act out on impulse. You don't get angry and smack somebody. Self-control. You worked on that at all? Have you ever figured out how to? You know, we got doctors that are working on fixing diseases, and we're getting better and better at it. And a lot of your diseases can be taken care of. Diabetes people, they can live to be 80-something. Used to, they die when they're 50. But now they must be 80-something, right? Because we got doctors that are figuring stuff out. But who's been figuring out how to beat drug addiction? Who's been figuring out how to beat depression? Who's been figuring out how to save marriages? You think these things might be important? There ain't no comparison. You see, because God's business is spiritual. It's in the mind. It's in the morality. It's in the deep things of God. That's God's business. God's business is scriptural. Jesus was talking about the scriptures. Nobody cares what your comic book says. Nobody cares what's on the latest movie. Nobody should. It's a big, who cares? And look, if you get entertained by that, I get it. I understand it. I get entertained by that too. But surely we know the difference between God's business and human business. Surely you can tell the difference between something that's important and something that's meaningless. Sports? Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Who cares if Dallas wins?
Oh, don't throw pet tomatoes. If you didn't bring your tomatoes,
I do not care if Dallas wins. I don't care about the Spurs. You ought to not either. Who cares? Let it go. It's like water off a duck's back. Who cares if Brady's the best ever? I don't care. I really don't. And you ought to not either.
Now, if Dallas were winning, that might be different. But, well, you know.
How about being obsessed with the Bible? How about being just so focused on whatever the Bible says? Now, what does the Bible mean when it says this? And what does the Bible mean when it says that? And how does this apply? And how do I apply that? And we can actually get good at rightly dividing the word and know what this verse means and know how to apply this verse. And you know how ignorant people are of the Bible. And I'm talking about Christians. Christians who don't know how to rightly divide the word. Christians who don't know where the book is found when you give them a reference.
Remember one time I was preaching in the Jardín de San Marcos right there in Aguas Calientes, and I'm preaching on in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 about the priests standing daily, ministering oftentimes and going on down it. And this priest came by, and he yells at me and he says, "You need to preach out of the New Testament."
Hebrews is the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is the definition of the New Testament. Goodness, how people can be so ignorant of the Scriptures. You see, God's business is Bible business. And you know, you ought to be a little bit more aware of what causes people to be trusting the Bible to be detracted, or people distracted from trusting the Bible by all this nonsense. A better version, a better reading. This is poorly translated. I like this version in this verse, and I like this other version in this other verse. Do you not know what you're doing? You're destroying faith in the Bible with your stupid opinion about what this verse might mean and what it might not mean. Boy, you ought to get better at that. And you Christians ought to know how to defend the Scriptures and stand up for them and believe them and interpret them and apply them. And my goodness, God's business is Scripture business. God's business is social. God's business is people. I remember when Cindy died, I looked at all my pictures. I had lots of slides and lots of pictures. And I went through there and looked at all the pictures, and I noticed how many pictures had nobody in them. I had like 10 pictures of my Mustang. I had pictures of mountains. I had pictures of beaches. I had pictures of roads, buildings. Just pictures, pictures, pictures of junk. Meaningless! And I realized all that stuff was meaningless. I was focusing on the wrong thing the whole time. I wasn't looking at what's important. Did you realize that what's important is people? People made in God's image. Did you know that that's what's important? You'd probably worry if your house burned down. You'd probably think that's a horrible thing to happen. But we got people's lives burning down all the time, every single day, all around us, at your workplace. People's lives are burning to the ground right in front of you. They don't know how to ask you. They don't know how to tell you. But do you not realize that's God's business? God's business is people. God's worried about those people you don't even take notice of. And that guy that cuts you off in traffic is a people. Well, God cares about it. And you did not help things the way you reacted. I'm not really picking on you. Right? What's important in your life? The people. I think you ought to spend a little more time on your children. I think you ought to pray a little bit longer about your children rather than about your 401k. I think your children are more important, and I think you could lose everything else and hang on to them, and you'd be a rich, rich person. Man, that would be wonderful. Yeah, Jesus' interest was in people. You know what? God's business is selfless. It ain't about you. It's not about you. It's not about your success. It's not about your enjoyment. It's not about your fulfillment. That's one thing I can't stand about this new way of preaching the gospel, where God has a wonderful plan for your life.
when you really might ought to stop and think, God might have some serious persecution in plan for you. And he's not worried about your miserable life at all. He might be worried about some greater good. Something that's more important. Like people. It's not about you. How in the world did it become about us? How did church become about fulfilling us? Making ourselves fulfilled. That's not what church is about. Church is about the spiritual business of God. And God's business is people. And our church ought to be on fire to help people. Yeah, and I don't mean helping get rich or be healthy. Anyway, some people are so obsessed about stuff. Have you ever noticed some people just talk about themselves? It's just somebody will get a hold of you, get your attention, and start talking, and it's just on. It's just all about themselves, what they did this week, the conversation they had, and he said, and I said, and he went, and I went, and he was like, and I was like, and you try to look away, and he'll smack you to make you pay attention. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, Andy, oh, no, I'm not really. I'm telling you, people are so obsessed with themselves. You might have to get over it and look around. You're not the only people around. And if you're going to be involved in God's business, you're going to have to care about other people. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. There are other people in the room, right? Okay. God's business is strategic. We're talking about patience. Remember what it said? He says, after he explained to them where he was and he showed his wonderment at their sorrowing, he says, I don't understand. You didn't realize I would be here in the temple doing God's business. I mean, you left me, you missed me, and you had some problem finding me because you didn't realize how obsessed I was with my Father's business. You should have known I was going to be here talking to people about the Scripture and about spiritual things. You didn't understand it? I don't understand how you didn't understand it. Why in the world would you be worried about me? You know what I'm interested in. But then it says he subjected himself to them. And he went back, and he was a carpenter. You know, carpentry is important, too. Not so much about building chairs and sheds. But it's really important about building character. Because sometimes you've got to bury the yoke in your youth so that you get some maturity about you. So you find out what's really important. And sometimes God's working on you. And God's business is strategic. He's not doing things in a rush. My goodness, he took an awful long time to get Jesus to that point. And then when Jesus was born, they was born, he made him go 30 years as a carpenter. I know you're in a rush, right? You want to get some things done. You want some answers. You want some solutions. But God's got a long-term plan in mind. And he's thinking, I got something for you. It's going to take some years in Arabia, right? It's going to take 40 years on the backside of the desert, right? Or you'll be ready. And boy, you don't like that. I know you don't like that, but this is God's business. And so Jesus says, I'm interested in God's business, and God's business is you've got to submit to those parents another 18 years. Well, that doesn't sit well with us, but God's business is long term. God's business is salvation. Do you know God is interested in eternal things? I find it amazing that we are so obsessed with things that disappear. That rest. We're obsessed with things that rest. I mean, rest. We're obsessed with things that just... I don't know why, but I don't like getting rid of my old stuff. But after a while, there's just nothing else to do with it. You can only repair something so many times. Sooner or later, you've got to throw it away. Or store it somewhere. There are some people, literally, some people who are paying millions of dollars to freeze their decrepit bodies. They're not going the cheap route of cremation. They are freezing their old, decrepit, burnt, broken bodies hoping for a cure to death in the future. Boy, you guys are missing it. This eternal stuff right now is happening. Eternal stuff right now is happening. And God's business is about eternal stuff. How much of your day is spent thinking about eternal stuff? Because if it's not, you've got some correcting to do. If you don't spend much time thinking about the eternal, you're not on the right track. Your mind is warped. And most of our minds are warped. Because that thing that's right in front of you seems really important. But that thing that's way out there, it's way more important. You can't see it. So when you stop and think about all this, how God is interested in eternal things, like, say, the recognition of sin, the acknowledgement of it, and what you need to do about it, and trying to teach you how to resist it, and then finally someday giving you deliverance over it. And if you ever rejoiced in deliverance over some sin, get some real deliverance over sin, I don't care. If you were smoking, you had a real hard time, and it took you a long time, but finally God gave you deliverance over smoking. Well, that's a big deal, folks. That's something worthwhile. That's something eternal. That's something God can say, look what happened to him. And somebody who can say, well, that guy changed. How about a guy in federal prison that hears a preacher, and he gives his life to the Lord, and he gets completely changed, and the rest of his life is different? Oh, now, that's something worthwhile. We're talking about salvation, because God's business is salvation. And if we aren't winning souls, and I'm talking about that glorious, miraculous kind of turnabout, winning souls, people's lives changed. Yeah, I'm talking about people so touched by God that they're willing, oh no, somebody's telling them the gospel, and the phone rings. So he jerks the wire right out of the wall. Don't let the devil in here. I'm talking about salvation. And if we're not even obsessed with that, we got something wrong with us. There ain't nothing else to go after, really, seriously. We got some real stuff going on. God's got a business, and God is active, and God is working, and somehow we're missing it. It just goes right on by. We don't see it. In fact, we can make ourselves more or less content without it. How can you be content without it? Man, how can we be content without it? Reconciliation to God? That God would accept you? See, God's business is salvation. That God would accept you, a sinner? Really? Reconciliation? How about being meek to be in His presence? Meek to be in His presence. I can think about that, folks. There's something big there, yeah? What about having a relationship with God? What about having fellowship with God? Do you understand what that implies? Man! Eternal life. The resurrection of the body. We're talking about the resurrection of the... We're talking about eternal life in the Garden of Eden. They had a tree there that if they eat, God said if they were to eat of it, they would live forever. We were talking about eternal life way back then. People don't want to talk about eternal life anymore. There's no talk about the next life. Tell us about social justice in this life. Amazing what people are focused on. God's business is salvation. But here's something you've got to consider, folks. This is not any wonder at all that Jesus was found in the temple. It's no surprise at all if he was about God's business. He saw the urgency. He said, there's something to be done here. I'm interested in God's business. In fact, it's hard for me to even imagine being interested in the stuff you're interested in. You have a hard time getting my attention, Jesus says. I want to talk with these people. I want to ask some questions. I want to see what they understand. I want to see if they can show me something. I'm interested in God's word. I'm interested in God's doctrines. I'm interested in saving people. I'm interested in doing God's will and pleasing God. It's not a wonder that they found him in the temple. The only wonder is that there weren't more people in the temple trying to talk about God. It should not be a wonder that people go to church. It's a wonder that people can keep themselves out of it. Because we ought to have a desire for God. God's business. Lord, I ask you, you give us some clarity. God, give us some understanding of your word. Lord, give us an inspiration again that we get about your business. We have some urgency about it. Lord, teach us. Make us react.
for somebody here that doesn't know your Lord and Savior, ask you to make them hungry after your word, hungry after forgiveness of sins, hungry after salvation and eternal life and knowledge of you. God, don't let them leave this room without seeking your faith, seeking your word, knowing your promises. Ask you to save them. Lord, I ask you to bless our plans, our desires. Lord, I ask you to make us right, thinking about you. Get us back on track, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing number 15. Number 15 in the red book. Let's just sing it out. If you've got something, his back is open. If you've got something you want to deal with God.